Well, last Sabbath I asked the question, why do God's people have trials? Why is it that we are tested and have conflict, struggles, pressures in life? Why do we have enemies? Especially when we try to be kind to all and treat everyone decently. I'm not saying we've always been 100% on target with that. But why are God's people rarely free of experiences in life that tempt them to be discouraged? I took time to show that the first righteous man, Abel, had an enemy that turned out to be his brother, and his brother killed him. Then we took a look at how the Israelites were tested time and time again. For a specific reason, God wanted their trust and obedience. He wanted them to turn to Him completely. He wanted them to have complete faith in Him. I took the time to emphasize that you and I are to always be focused on what lies ahead, so that we never get lost or bogged down or discouraged with the here and the now, as so many people in society today around us do. They just simply get buried in the here and now. They don't have, many people, hope of what lies ahead in God's plan. You and I do have that, certainly should have, and know and understand this. I ended part one of Trials Are Necessary for Growth by sharing three thoughts, and this is obviously part two of that sermon, by sharing three thoughts that we should never forget when facing trials. Remember these three things. Number one, how much God loves us. Number two, how much God wants us to trust Him. And number three, how much He wants us to focus on the future. Now, these three thoughts are critical if we are to break through a certain plateau in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. In other words, our relationship with God becomes one that involves much more faith, much more love and respect for God, as we handle trials with this focus and understanding. God truly expects our trust and our obedience. Let's begin today by emphasizing another thought regarding trials, one that is critically important for us to remember and appreciate, and that is this: God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. That is extremely important for us to remember when we're going through a trial. When we're facing hardship, when we feel low, when we feel blue, God will not forsake us. I ask you, is that important to you? Sure is to me. And I'm guessing absolutely that it is to you too. Think about this point for a moment. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, when we are experiencing trial or hardship of some sort, the natural mode of operation for most people is to say something along the lines of, why me? And on the heels of that, Satan inflicts his influence. Yeah, why you? You deserve better. Why are you going through this? Where is God in all this? Why isn't He coming to your rescue? Do you really believe that He is? Come on now. He doesn't really care about you like I do. You have a right, Satan would say, to ask why. Satan and his demons understand how human beings think. They know our weaknesses, and they prey on those all the time. Meanwhile, God wants us to always remember and never lose sight of the fact that He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. When we're dealing with a trial, it's crucial to acknowledge and believe that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would, to begin today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll pick up in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, if you recall from what we went through last Sabbath, God was not pleased about the fact that the Israelites really didn't obey much of the time. They heard, or they listened to a certain degree, but they did not absorb necessarily and follow through on the instruction given. And as a result, hundreds of thousands died in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. This tells us very clearly where their minds were. Once again, that should also be very clear to us then. If we want to be different, we must have our mind somewhere other than where they did. In our case, we know we must have our minds, again, locked on the objective and the goal that lies out there in the future of becoming an eternally living spirit being in the God family. The point that I wish to stress here is that clearly you and I are to learn from the Israelites' example. So let's just ask the question, what is it that you lock your eyes and thoughts on when you are struggling? I'm being slow and deliberate right now, giving you the opportunity to think about where does your mind go when you're really struggling with something? Where do you turn? What do you do? What consumes your thoughts? Do you pursue physical pleasures instead of a closer relationship with God? For example, do you turn to alcohol to relieve some stress or turn to drugs? I would hope not. Do you turn to your friends for comfort, which all of us do to a degree, I think, but instead of talking openly to God and seeking His help and comfort? Again, you have to answer that for you. God asks and expects the same obedience and love for Him and His instruction as He was looking for in the Israelites. And remember, we are showing our fruit, or lack thereof, now. We're showing our understanding, or lack of understanding now. Verse 7. Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. What would that be then? That would be putting anything ahead of God. Now, some people might say, I don't bow down before carved images. I don't this, I don't that. Okay, but do we put anything ahead of God? That would be idolatry. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. We've talked about this at different times. There's not a human being on the planet that hasn't complained. So we're all guilty of this to a certain degree. Hopefully it's a lesser and lesser degree as time progresses. As some of them also complained, verse 10, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them, again, as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What we see here is a list of behaviors or activities that God says we are to learn from and not follow. For example, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul reminds them of the story that's shared in Numbers chapter 25, in which many Israelite men were having sex with prostitutes in Moab. God inspired passages such as this to be written and preserved in order that we could read and consider what it is that we are held accountable for. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm quite certain I'm not the only one that this has happened to. You know, you have those aha moments when you realize that you really aren't where you thought you were or aren't where you need to be. Lots of people think they are somewhere that they really aren't in reality. No temptation, verse 13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, this is a verse that may be difficult to read, by the way, when you're in the midst of a great trial. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. All right, I know he says that, but I just don't know. God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. When we're in the darkest of dark, that has to be one of our thoughts to bring us back where we need to be. May take a little time. May not be easy. In fact, it's most likely not going to be if you're in the middle of a real trial. On the other hand, it's incredibly important that we not only intellectually understand this, we take it and own it and say, I know exactly what God, where He is and what He expects of me and what He'll give me. When we lose a loved one, we need this kind of understanding and clarity. For example, we do not need to worry about lots of different things. When we go to God and we take our troubles and our trials and our difficulties to Him, it is then up to us to do our part in focusing on whatever it is that we need in order to become in alignment with God's thinking. Both in mind, by the way, and in action. He will take care of the rest, but we have to get out of the way, meaning get out of our own way. God is telling us here that He will be at our side and help us when we need the help. He does not want any of us to turn to what the world offers. He's always looking for us to do just the opposite, which is draw closer to Him. The way of escape comes from God, the way that provides comfort, strength, peace, clarity. I mean, people are always looking for escape. The way of escape is through God. He's the one that helped lift us up out of whatever it is we're battling and facing. When we're struggling with sin or struggling with a health or financial trial, and it comes from God. What we read here in verse 13 is a promise. Consider that. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When we do have to endure negative experiences and suffering in our lives, God really does not want us to be discouraged. But that's the natural path we'll travel down if we lose sight of the bigger picture of what God is sharing with us here. He's inspired many things to be written to encourage us, but it's important that we both know where to turn and to receive relief, and how important it is that we do just that. Let's take a look over in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's pick up in verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, please pay attention to verse 18 because this is incredibly important for us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Consider what we read there in verse 18. As we suffer now, we experience trials and difficulties. It is all for our good. It is for good as we focus on and prepare for the glory that lies ahead. Okay, God, you said you were there for me. We just read that. I take you at your word. I'm going to keep my eyes locked on the prize. And I'm not going to get derailed from that. Fellow family members, this is frustrating and challenging, but temporary life is but a very little or small trial of difficulty to experience in order to someday have eternal life. And I realize when we're in the midst of a real challenge, sometimes it may not seem too small. It may seem overwhelming. But remind yourself of who wants you to feel overwhelmed and why, therefore, it may seem overwhelming when in actuality, God will give us what we need to realize and recognize this doesn't need to be overwhelming. God will give me what I need. If we are God's children, which we know we are, because we've been called out of this world, He's concerned about us. He will take care of us. He is our God, our loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ is our loving elder brother. God will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. So when Israel talked with Moses about God, they referred to Him as the Lord our God. Let's go back and review for just a moment and notice what was said. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. Here in Deuteronomy 5, I'd like to pick up verse 24. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we've heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Verse 27, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. They called God the Lord our God, yet they never served Him for long. They were just using words and never seemed to fully comprehend the words that they were using. Fellow family members, we are God's church. We are His people, His children. He is the Lord our God. Do we fully comprehend that? He is not limited in any way. Is He real to us? He says He will never leave us nor forsake us so long as we are faithful to Him. Meditate on this thought, because that will help you get your head in a good place if it's not. Now, I don't always know what all you are going through. Sometimes I do, because you call and share. We pray about it, talk through it. But much of the time, I'm not necessarily aware of all that you're facing. One thing I do know, however, when you and I follow what God says, He gives us strength we didn't realize was in us or was available to us. This is such a critical understanding if we are to have a spiritually mature relationship with God. Our trials and our difficulties do not need to shake us. They do not need to scare us or cause us to draw up and in, focusing on the here and the now. Our trials and difficulties don't need to do that to us. Now, they can if we allow that. But that has a lot to do with what's going on between our ears, which we readily admit we are supposed to protect from Satan and his attacks, which means we need to be equipped, as Ephesians 6 says, with the armor of God by putting it on every day. When and if we do this, focus on the wrong thing, such as the here and now, for too long, we lack the understanding and, more importantly, the faith that God is in charge and that we are nothing apart from Him. On the other hand, when we do look beyond the here and now and we become, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, acutely aware and focused on who and what we are, as well as what God can and will do for us, then we begin to experience peace, comfort, spiritual strength, the very things we most want when we're facing trial and difficulty. When we are armed with this knowledge that God is in charge, and we are nothing without Him, which leads us to want to look beyond the here and now, and we understand it and live it, we will experience a depth in our relationship with God that cannot be experienced or learned any other way. And it's priceless. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, having said this. And I would like to reread verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8. Verses 17 and 18. Let's be verse 17 here. It says, "And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Sufferings, the word sufferings or term sufferings, brethren, are part of our calling. It is part of our calling that we would experience sufferings. Think about that. Here's the bottom line. It's worth it. I don't think you just come to that. Well, hardship? Yeah, it's worth it. No, no. That comes with understanding God, understanding His plan. If this means, and it does, that we have to suffer in order to share in His glory, I ask you, is that worth it? You and I need to be willing to suffer when that's necessary. To share in God's glory is no small thing, fellow family members. I hope we never minimize this in our minds. In fact, I hope and pray that we spend much more time than we may perhaps currently do as a general rule on this in our minds. Why? Because we're living in an increasingly dark, difficult, painful world. To share in God's glory is without rival. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't God telling us here that if we are going to make any comparison between our sufferings now and the glory that will be given later, that the latter, that is being glorified, wins hands down. Now you and I can logically look at that and academically look at that and say, okay, that makes sense. But the question is, do we really believe it? To the point that that alters then what's going on when we truly do face trial and difficulty. Okay, let me ask this question because I believe it's a fair question to ask. Why would we spend so much time thinking about our sufferings now when our future is so important, so much more important? Now, I believe we all know the answer to that, don't we? We human beings, apart from being called by God and using God's Holy Spirit that He gives us, well, we're not lovers of pain of any sort. Understandable. Please understand what I'm saying. I in no way am trying to imply that we do not feel pain when we go through trials. We do. Physical, emotional, spiritual, depending on what it is, and perhaps a combination of. Or that somehow we are some sort of miserable failure because we got hurt and we got frustrated and discouraged at times when we were in the midst of a great trial. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that our future is so very important that is made more and more plain to us as we follow through on what God teaches. And that will change the trajectory of our thought process as a result. The mistake that the children of Israel made was that they kept thinking about their present sufferings and experiences that they were going through. They just couldn't seem to lift themselves up out of, here's where they were, here's what they were dealing with, here was the frustration, I'm not getting what I need to be able to eat, we've been taken out into the desert, what is he trying to kill us? In other words, can you picture, as you think about this, and you think about yourself and your own life, have you ever found yourself kind of in this sort of a mode? And what did you do to get out of it? Well, you had to get your mind off yourself, for one thing, didn't you? Had to be something much bigger and grander and greater. I got to step back and say, wait a minute. Look what God offers. Look what He gives. Do I want to participate in this? What do I want to do with this? Acts 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, last phrase here, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Well, then there shouldn't be anything that should surprise us based on this. If you really think about it, Paul, along with Barnabas, tells us here that before entering into the kingdom of God, we are going to experience trials. We will have the goal, we all have the goal, to be in God's kingdom, right? That's the objective. Nobody will reach that point without experiencing trials and going through suffering. Okay, so that means then we've been given, it's like you've been given all the answers to the test in advance. Now it's just, what are we going to do with it? Now, many times we may find that we're suffering because of the decisions that we make. Sometimes we put ourselves in a really bad spot. For example, unwise financial decisions will lead to financial difficulty or trial. We don't ask for heartache in our love life, yet the decisions we make can lead us to do just that, experience heartache. Well, I made some really poor decisions here, and as a result, here's the back end. Now, I didn't realize it was a poor decision when I was doing it, because I was in the love bubble or whatever, right? Of course, other times we experience trials, and it may not be a result of anything that we did poorly or incorrectly at all. It's quite clear to all of us at this point that we live in a tough world, a godless world. God allows all of us to experience challenges, doesn't He? It's critically important we focus on the future at all times as we live our lives, but perhaps particularly when we experience trials. Fellow family members, do we appreciate what God promises? Because that's certainly where our thinking should be. Our thoughts on the present should be for the purpose of learning what we need to in order to be in the kingdom of God. The truth is, we cannot allow our thoughts to stay for any real length of time on our limitations, on our frustrations, on our aggravations, on our exacerbations, on our hurts, on our pain, or anything of the nature that comes with trials in this world. We can't allow our thoughts to just stay there. I'm not saying you won't have those experiences and these different thoughts that you're battling, but you cannot stay there. Well, Mr. Winter, I just don't know. I can't seem to lift myself up out of this. Well, that's why you go to God. That's what we've been reading. We read the verse. It was very clear. He will not allow us to go through anything that He won't equip us with enough to bear that and move forward. Again, that could be academic information. Or that can be something I take and I own and say, I get it. This is on me. Time to make a course correction, if you will. Satan wants us to whine, complain, focus on everything and anything that will distract us away from the bigger picture. It's up to you and me to make sure that he does not win that battle. Now, I found myself thinking this week, as I'm sure many of you did as well, about some horrible tragedies. The horrible death of Naomi Irion has recently been on our minds. The horrific shootings in Buffalo a couple weeks ago. What happened this week in Uvalde, Texas. We all hurt inside when we hear about something of that nature. The truth is that the loved ones of each of these people are never quite the same in this lifetime. Satan has tightened his grip on this evil world, and although it will take time to heal, it is true, life will not be the same. So many things, or so things, may never quite feel whole or complete again to many people. Certainly not in this lifetime. On the other hand, when we think about God and the fact that He is love, as we're told in 1 John, combined with reading a verse such as Acts 14 and verse 22, we know for sure two things. That we all will face trials. Some may be excruciatingly painful. You know, we also understand that God loves us deeply, and He will give us what we need in order to be able to move forward each day, so long as we keep putting one foot in front of the other day after day, and we continue to follow and obey and love Him. Now, it is true that time does help heal. All of you who have been through different trials and challenges know this. If you've lost a loved one, that doesn't mean that there's not still a hole in your life from where that person is no longer with us in this life today. But time helps heal. It gives you the ability to continue to move forward. It's not quite as raw. But remember, the problem with Israel was what God said did not have enough impact on them. That's a very important point to remember. The Israelites, what God said did not have enough impact on them. The question is, does what He say have a greater impact on us? Think about this and consider this for a moment in regards to your thinking. Does what you read in Scripture have the impact on you that it should? Remember, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way that leads to death. We're told in Proverbs 14:12. We're also told that in Proverbs 16:25. In other words, it behooves all of us to follow God faithfully rather than any other choice that we could possibly make. Israel's personal experiences had much more influence on them than God's word because that's where their minds were. Their thoughts were continually on the present experiences and not enough on God. So I ask us, where does our mind go when we are in the midst of a real trial? We have to be careful that we do not succumb to the same weaknesses shown in the example of the Israelites. They should have given more consideration to what God said and less on what they felt they were experiencing at that time. And family, this is at the core of what we're really talking about today. If we take the time for the consideration for God's word as critically important as we can and should, then we'll be encouraged by and appreciative, frankly, of the depth of this understanding. How wonderful it is to know that God loves us so much that He has in store for all of mankind that chooses to completely submit and surrender to Him their lives, not play games, but truly submit the opportunity for eternal life. God kept trying to get the Israelites to shift their thinking and develop faith. He wants us to do the same. You know, God speaks very highly of Abraham in His Word. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Why? Largely because he did not consider the physical circumstances to be a deterrent to following or obeying God. That's a concept we want to make sure that's fully engaged in our minds. Are the physical circumstances that we may be experiencing a deterrent to us to following God? Well, they can be if we allow them. But again, that's up to us. I believe we are all well aware that God certainly isn't limited. And so when He says something, He means it. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. What He says, He will do. And that should prove very encouraging to us, by the way. Romans 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of Him whom He believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God is above time. He is eternally present. In that same sense, past nor future has power over Him. When He speaks of the future, He can use the past tense if He chooses to. Whatever He chooses to do is as good as done. God is capable of raising the dead. Abraham was an old man and childless when God promised to make him a father of many nations. If God's able to raise the dead, certainly He could produce a child from Abraham and Sarah, who was 90 and beyond childbearing years. They were as good, and Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead when it came to having children. What is yet future for man is for God an accomplished fact. Verse 18, as we continue reading here in chapter 4, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, speaking of course of Abraham, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now that is real faith. Though there were no natural, rational grounds to believe and hope that they would have a child, what physical evidence was there? None. But God didn't need that. He believed God, Abraham did, because God had spoken it. Now let me ask the question to everyone here. Do you need physical evidence in order to believe God? Satan is working really hard on people today to get them more down that particular road. Well, how do you know there's a God? I mean, after all, look at all these terrible things that are happening in the world. And yes, they are. Do you want Satan to win? Do you believe God? Abraham had to believe above nature. This was possible because he focused on God's power and considered it able to surmount any physical limitation. He simply believed God. That's where his thoughts were on God's promise. Without question, you and I can and must learn a powerful lesson from this example. We must have faith in God, and we must turn to Him completely when we are broken down and experiencing pain from trial. Again, Abraham did not dwell on the physical circumstances. And by the way, life was... Do you think it was easier in the time of Abraham than it is for us today? I think we all have the same answer to that question. If Abraham had dwelt on the physical circumstances, Well, they probably wouldn't have faith. When we believe God, we accept the fact that God can change circumstances as He likes. And if He promises, then He will. As each of us should become increasingly aware, He promises things will always turn out right in the end if we'll just trust and obey Him. Hold your place here in chapter... Hold your place here and let's turn to chapter 8. Romans 8. Let's read a verse that's probably highlighted in your Bible. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to His purpose. You and I have been called out of this world by God. That only leaves the first part. Do we love God? Do we respond to what He's showing and teaching? This is a good scripture to always remember and quote to ourselves. My guess is that many of you already do this. As with all other scriptures, however, it is important not to merely read or quote this to ourselves, but to meditate on exactly what it's telling us. Surely we can all agree that the phrase, to them that love God, to them that love God, requires much scrutiny, because that is pivotal in recognizing our role. Do you love God? Do you love the Word of God? What does it mean to love God? How do I show God I love Him? What am I doing in my daily life that makes it clear to God that I love Him? How much time do I spend in prayer and study each day in comparison to the time that I spend on other activities? How do I even learn to think as God does so that I am certain that He and I both know that I love Him? That I'm not just telling myself that, but I'm exhibiting that. Now, these are really important questions to ask and answer. Back to Romans 4, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It is clear that Abraham, again, did not pay much attention to the physical obstacles to himself or Sarah. Rather, he refused to focus on what appeared to be impossible. Now, why is it important to understand this? We're talking about the subject of trials and difficulties. Because you have to put your mind somewhere else. That is a choice you have to make. In my case, when I'm going through trial or hardship, I have to make that choice. Somebody can try to encourage me, can try to lift me, and I can really appreciate that. But nothing ultimately changes in the way that I would like it to until I take ownership of this and say, I got to do this. I know we all can relate to that. I believe it. Abraham held fast to God's word, and that is the key to faith and hope. God was pleased with Abram, and Abraham showed him honor by believing him. Without a doubt, an important ingredient in working through and overcoming trials is having faith in God and holding tightly to the hope that lies ahead. Verse 20 of chapter 4. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I'd like to look at this verse in the Old King James. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith and giving glory to God. The word staggered is explained in the Liberty Bible Commentary, and I'll just share this with you. Quote, the word translated staggered, the Greek word diakrimoni, means to separate, distinguish, and as a deponent means dispute. In regard to faith in God, Abraham, get this, was not of a divided mind. Abraham was not of a divided mind. What's that tell us? If you want to have the faith of Abraham, if you want to follow through on what God says, you cannot have a divided mind. Well, today, you know, I'm just really battling. Well, why? Well, you know, this happened and that, and I just... Well, is God still in charge? I know, but you see what I'm saying? You can't have that divided mind. In other words, Abraham put away human reasoning. He did not try to consult himself or dispute with himself. He did not consider the impossibility of it. It was not arguable or debatable in his mind. He, in a resolute way, accepted the promise. He refused to doubt. What a difference that made. Let me ask the question. When you are going through a trial, do you have doubts? When you're suffering with an illness, do you in any way have doubts about God or what God can do? Of doubts that God is there? Of doubts that God is listening or willing to help? When you're hurt or offended by someone, do you have doubts that God can and will intervene when you go to Him in prayer about it? You know, the reason most people don't practice, and even God's church, which is really what this is about, when you talk about the Matthew 18 principle of going to your brother, you know why most people don't choose to do that? Because they talk themselves out of it by saying, this isn't going to go well. I know them. This isn't going to go well. Now, at no place does God say in there, by the way, if you think this isn't going to go well, don't do this. He tells us what to do. We talk ourselves out of it. Now, again, it's not meant to be a beat-up stick, right? In other words, boy, I can't wait to tell them what they've done to me. That's not trying to win your brother. That's trying to put your brother down. The whole point is to win your brother. To find a way to get through that hardship. Do you place in God's hands the entirety of the situation that you find yourself in? When you're hurt or offended by someone, do you have doubts that God can and will intervene when you go to Him in prayer about it? When you're being mistreated at work, do you have doubts that God is hearing or seeing the situation and that He can or will help? These are the things that we have to alter and change in our thought process if we do have doubts. That's on us. In order to overcome trials, fellow family members, we have to remember key things, as I shared in the first message, and I'm trying to convey in this message as well. And certainly one of those is to truly believe what God says and then to follow it, which means we're going to have to take ourselves up out of the here and the now, and the frustration, and the hurt, and the anguish, and the pain that comes with it. Perhaps loneliness. I'm just thinking about all the different things that come with various trials, depending on what it is. And when I say this, understand, this is a part of what happens, but the only way we can get up out of it is we have to pull ourselves up out of it by going to God. Knowing that He's there with us. Again, I want to make sure I'm very clear in this. The hurt's real. The loneliness is real. The frustration's real. The different things when we're going through trials, they're very real. And I don't mean in any way to diminish that. I'm merely saying if you want to get from point A to point B to a healthier state, and yes, as I've acknowledged, time helps. But there has to be a course that we understand with clarity as we read through God's Word and a conviction that we have to say, I'm going to ultimately get here where I need to go because this is too important. Fellow family, unbelief is at the bottom of all of our staggerings at God's promises. It is not God's promises which fail, it is our belief that fails. When we disbelieve, we show disrespect and dishonor to God. Verse 20, as we continue here in Romans 4. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform. Abraham was not just wistfully hoping. He didn't just know that God was capable. He believed God and what God promised. When we are in the midst of a trial, it's imperative that we not only believe God can, but we must believe that God will keep His promises, that He will not leave us, that He will not forsake us. We should move forward knowing that God will give us exactly what we need in order to overcome that trial. In the face of adverse circumstances, Abraham believed and acted on God's promises. Abraham believed so strongly that he based his life and belief on the promises of God he had, living obedient faith. Now, Abraham's faith was to be a pattern for us to follow. How many times have you heard, or perhaps how many times have you seen, a or even said perhaps, well, you know, God knows what's best for us. The question to consider on the heels of that one is, do we really think about and believe it and live in such a way that clearly is manifested to God? You know, sometimes we say things, but that doesn't mean we necessarily really are fully invested in believing them. Well, it made sense. Yeah, I think it's right and all, but we're not necessarily living in a way that reflects we are taking ownership of that. By now we should all recognize the trials are necessary for growth. Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. Here in Isaiah 48, let's begin in verse 17. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way that you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments! Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You see, exposure to, constant reminder, and acceptance of God's truth guarantees peace. I really hope we are able to reflect on what God says in the midst of a trial so that we can experience peace we otherwise would not. Please pray and ask God to help you when you're dealing with different challenges like this. Focus on His Word, and for that matter all the time really, His promises, and not on the physical circumstances, particularly when it's most tempting to focus on those physical circumstances. But you don't understand. I've sat down before with people who... But I couldn't expect you to understand, Mr. Winter. You've not been through what I've walked. Okay. They may be right. Maybe, you know, I haven't been an alcoholic or a drug addict. So I can't possibly know all that they've been through in that walk. I don't disagree with that. But my thought process would be, and I think the thought process of an individual who really does believe in what God says and responds to God's Spirit in their life is, that doesn't change the truth. This is what God says do. This is what the results will be. If you do this over here, these are what the results are going to be. Why should somebody else have to go through that same walk? God wants us to deeply consider where our thoughts take us. We must be very careful what we allow into our minds. It is wrong thinking that discourages us. If we are discouraged, living faith will change that. I do hope we recognize this. It is right, wholesome thoughts that encourage us and lift us through times of trial. Philippians chapter 4. Please turn there. Philippians 4. Here in Philippians 4, I'd like to read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Now, I'd like you to think about that list. Now, I'd like you to think about the reality of what happens to us when we're going through a trial. What we don't read in this verse is, finally, brethren, whatever things are miserable, whatever things are poor, whatever things are hard, whatever things are painful, whatever things are, and just keep adding to the list, is what I want you to meditate on. The reality is, He already knows our mind is going to go there. We need to get our mind somewhere else to get up out of that. In other words, that's the natural course of what's going to happen. Unless we decide otherwise. Our moods are created by our thoughts. I hope and trust we all understand this. It would seem that the children of Israel were often discouraged, but as I have been saying, God tried to get them to shift their thinking to learn to trust and obey Him. Consider what we're given in this verse, because this is what should consume our thoughts. And I hope that this strikes all of you as relevant as it did Paul. As we all know, this is not a kind world. We all really must know where to turn time after time after time. God knew that the surest way to get the Israelites out of their discouragement was to get them to change the way that they thought. And the way to do that was to get their minds off of themselves and the physical circumstances on the promise and onto the promises of God. Could there be anything more important for us to understand and practice than this? Asaph described how he had the experience of sorting out his thinking in one of his psalms. Let's go to Psalm 73, the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73. And let's take some time to read through what is shared with us here, beginning in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now think about this, because oftentimes it seems like this is where the minds of people go. Well, how come my life is so hard and I'm trying to do things the right way? And over here, old Joe, he lives like, shh. And all the things that seemingly good happen to him. For I was envious, verse 3, of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. But their strength is firm. Asaph is thinking, something's wrong here. This just isn't right. The wicked are blessed, the righteous are not. That, of course, is not really true. Though if we evaluate according to the flesh, sometimes it can seem so. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. And somebody could say, well, these billionaires, they're busy telling us how to live, but look, they can live however they want. Colleen told me yesterday, and again, I don't know how much truth there is or isn't to this. She was reading something. Sometimes things are accurate that you're reading, sometimes not so much. So I, again, don't know how much to throw into this. But what she read was that 50% of the emissions that are out there today are the responsibility of the wealthiest 10% in the world. Again, I don't know. I can't verify one way or another. But that would almost be another one of those, well, here we go again with the hypocrisy. Can't help but think about things like that. I'm going to read something we're reading right here. Therefore, verse 6, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. I'm not saying specifically ones. I just used an example there. But their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Verse 10 says, therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And the thinking is, look what we're getting away with. Verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Asaph allowed himself to indulge in negative thinking for a while. That's what we're seeing here. He thought, it doesn't pay to obey God. The wicked are more blessed than I am. Has there ever been a time in your life when you entertained that thought? And I know that I have heard that thought expressed on several occasions over the years. Verse 14. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He began to change his thinking and realized that his negative thoughts were misleading him. When he got thinking straight, he had no reason to be discouraged. The outcome is, or what is both important and lasting, is what's both important and lasting. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places and you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord shall despise their image. So here he points out that those who appeared to be doing well when his thoughts weren't where they were supposed to be, in reality don't have it so well after all. Brethren, what a most encouraging and comforting thought to understand. Not because we want hardship on somebody else, We do want God to help us see what we need to see, but to help our thought process. It's very important to remember that the present is not permanent. Another important thing to remember when we're talking about hardship. This too shall pass, is the saying. Those who have it all, quote unquote, now, even when they take advantage of others, that's not going to last. Verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. Wow. Do you realize what we just read? In the end, those who are faithful, those who understand where our minds are to be focused right now, will be blessed. People are okay with living together outside of marriage, but that isn't going to lead them to where they ultimately want to be. The bad guys, quote unquote, in the movies so often seem to be the ones that have it all, but that really isn't true. Asaph realizes, what have I been thinking? What do I really have to complain about? Because I have God with me. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. What a powerful psalm. Folks, there isn't anything here in the world for us that is worth having or keeping in comparison to what God offers. Where is your mind focused when you are in the midst of a trial? Let's close by reading Paul's exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's take a look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, this is our job, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In short, God wants us to check our focus, particularly when we face trials. We are already seeing many trials around us and likely experiencing many others personally. That's going to continue until Christ returns because trials are necessary for spiritual growth. However, that spiritual growth leads us closer to God and His kingdom, where we will all be made eternal spirit beings in the God family.